turn again with me to these Beatitudes. And here we find ourselves on the last one, verses 10 to 12. We see that in verse 10 it follows in the same pattern as the rest. And then Jesus moves in the next two verses to give us a little bit more information about what it means to be persecuted. Notice verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We've said before that that reward for theirs is the kingdom of heaven is the same as we find in verse 3. The opening beatitude and the closing one both have the same reward. This is to show us that these beatitudes are all tied together into one package. Christians will experience all of these things. Christians have these marks. If you're a regenerate person, man or woman, you will experience these things. I'm sure for Jesus' original audience, the last beatitude would have come as quite a surprise. I don't know if you can remember back to the first time that you heard the beatitudes. I don't think I can. But maybe you were caught off guard by this last one. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Surely, Jesus has just said, blessed are the peacemakers. Is that not what we're to expect? As Christians, we're desirous of peace. We try to make peace in the world. We try to have people reconciled to God. We try to reconcile people with each other. Will we not experience peace? What we find is that perhaps even the more we pursue peace in the world, the more we are persecuted as a result. Jesus tells us that we shall face persecution. I think there is an order in these beatitudes. The more we feel our poverty in spirit, the more we mourn for our sin. Those things are connected. I think as you go down through them, the more we have these marks. For example, the more we're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, the more we shall be persecuted. The more pure in heart we are, the more we shall be persecuted. You see, if you take a stand as a godly person, refusing to compromise when the world tells you to, no wonder you're going to face persecution. That they're going to look at you and laugh at you and revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. We shall be persecuted. But notice there in verse 10, it's persecuted for righteousness' sake. People can easily feel persecuted when they're not being persecuted for righteousness' sake. There are people all throughout the world who are being persecuted. There are religious minorities, ethnic minorities, political minorities, and they're persecuted for who they are or the views they hold. But not all of these people are persecuted for righteousness' sake. It would be wrong for us when we listen to our news and hear of ethnic groups in the world being persecuted, for us to think, well, at least they will be blessed by the Lord for it. Not everyone who is persecuted is blessed. It's only those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And this immediately says to us that we must be careful, because it is possible for us to feel persecuted when we're not actually being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Sometimes people are persecuted because they are stubborn or awkward people. Sometimes people face rebukes or mockery because of their own sins, because of the way they are in their own character. They bring wrath upon themselves. And they're very quick to say, I'm being persecuted. They're very quick to console themselves and say, I will be rewarded for suffering this. But really, when you look at the person, you see they're suffering for their own faults. What did the scripture say? But let none of us suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer, or as a busybody. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. We can suffer for our own sins. But that's not something to boast in. That's not something to console yourself in. That's something to be ashamed of. But if we suffer as a Christian, there is no shame in that. It's those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake who are blessed. I remember once, some time ago, being involved in a Christian organization. And there was a certain rule that had not been obeyed. And someone who was outside the organization was going to cause a bit of trouble over this. And one person in the organization was very quick to feel that we were being persecuted. Was very quick to suggest that we ring up the Christian Institute, that to highlight to them that here was a Christian organization that was suffering persecution. But if you took a step back for a moment, what you would see, there was a clear rule that had not been obeyed. A very clear rule. And because that rule was not obeyed, there were consequences. You see, all too often, we cover over our mistakes and say we're suffering persecution. Now, Jesus says you're only blessed if you suffer for righteousness' sake, for being holy, for being pure in your heart and pure in your actions. You will attract persecution. Now, why are we persecuted? Well, I think one of the reasons we have to see very clearly is that it's because of our union with Jesus Christ that we are persecuted. It's because we're united to Him by faith, that He is our head in heaven and we are the body here on earth. Because of that fact, we shall face persecution. What does He tell us? 1 John 3. Do not marvel, my brethren, that the world hates you. Don't be surprised that you will receive hatred from the world. What does John 15 say? If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Why are we so surprised that the world hates Christians? The world hates the head who is in heaven, and so therefore it will hate the body that is on earth. I think if Christ were to be visibly, physically here on earth, the world would target Him, for He is the righteous one, and they would seek to persecute Him all over again. But because Christ the head is in heaven, who else can the world target but His body here on earth? It's because of our union with Christ that we suffer. But we must first of all consider Jesus, to consider Him. He is the example for us in how to deal with persecution. But he also is our Savior because He underwent such persecution. What does Peter say about Him? Consider Christ, who when reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but He committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. That's the example of our Savior. He was reviled, He did not give that back. He suffered, He did not return the suffering back. Christ suffered far more than you and I will ever suffer in this world, and yet He never turned it back. How quick are we if someone says something nasty about us, or we want to say something back? We're so quick to do that, but not Christ. Christ did not revile in return. And He suffered immense persecution in this world. Now, not everything that He suffered was persecution. He suffered hunger. He suffered thirst. He suffered temptations by the evil one. He suffered pain. Not all of those things were persecutions. But think about the times that He was persecuted. Think about those Jews who came to Him and targeted Him, who laughed at Him. This man is a glutton. Here He is sitting with tax collectors and sinners, prostitutes. They laughed at Him. They mocked Him. They tried to trip Him up. They asked Him questions to try to belittle Him. Of course, they failed. And think about how they conspired against Him. Jesus says that persecution can be as little as hating. And how much was Christ hated? Men detested Him in their hearts. So much so that they not only plotted murder, or not only wished that He was dead, they plotted murder and actually went through with it. He He was crucified on that cross. He suffered, as it were, a martyrdom for who he was, the Son of the living God. Christ went through this immense persecution. Why? That we might have life. That through his death, we might be reconciled to God. Anytime we consider persecution, we must first start with Christ, who went through it on our behalf. But if we find ourselves facing persecution in this world, we should count it as a badge of honor that Christ has suffered, and now we are suffering. Remember that analogy I said? He is our head in heaven. We are the body on earth. The fact that we face persecution here below is a badge of honor, signifying us to be the body of Christ. And consider how it works for Jesus himself. Not only should we think of him when we are being persecuted, but he thinks of us when we are being persecuted. Consider what he said to Saul on that road to Damascus. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" What did he say there? How was Saul persecuting him? Saul was persecuting Stephen. He was persecuting those Christians. He was seeking to go to Damascus to drag off men and women in chains, that they might go back to Jerusalem bound. "You're persecuting me," Jesus said. There's the head in heaven, saying that the sufferings of the body here on earth are his sufferings. There's our union with Christ. That what we suffer here on earth is against Christ, the head in heaven. Now, persecution can, of course, take many different forms. Look at verse 11, and you'll see that Jesus gives here three different words or three different phrases for persecution. "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." Now, the first and the third of those are merely verbal. Revile and saying all kinds of evil against you falsely. Those are verbal forms of persecution. It's that middle one that covers the whole range of everything from discrimination all the way through to martyrdom. Everything is contained in that word persecution. But notice how Jesus does put for us two that are verbal forms of persecution. It's interesting because I was reading a few articles this week. Some people saying Christians in the United Kingdom are not persecuted. The former Archbishop of Canterbury basically said that Christians needed to grow up because we're not facing persecution at all. Look at those people in the world who are suffering, who are imprisoned or scourged or beheaded or mutilated for their faith. How can we say here that we are suffering persecution? We don't suffer anything like those people in North Korea and in Nigeria and places such as that. Is it true what he contends? Is it true that we here in the United Kingdom don't face persecution? Well, if you say that persecution is merely those extreme forms, then no, we don't. But that's not the definition that Jesus gives us. But Jesus shows us that even hatred against us is persecution. When people say evil about you, even behind your back, when they say that falsely, slander, that's persecution against us. When people revile you to your face, even if it's only a little bit of mockery, that is persecution. Yes, we should be thankful, and I'll say more about that later on. We should be thankful that we live in days where we're not extremely persecuted. We have peace. We can meet here freely. We're not scared that people will see us and report us to the police. We don't lock the doors. We don't have the curtains down. We have freedom, and we should be thankful for that. But we are still persecuted. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will face persecution of some kind. It may be intolerance, discrimination. It may be verbal abuse, reviling. It may be slander behind our backs or gossip. It may be mockery. Or it may be physical. It may go as far as martyrdom. There are all different types of persecution. I want us to see, to think a little bit historically first, to consider these different types. Notice verse 12. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus is trying to show that the suffering of Christians is connected in church history. There have always been people suffering for the faith. Even from the days of Abel. His brother killed him. Why? Because Abel's works were righteous. His sacrifice was accepted. Cain's was not. And so he killed his brother. He hated him in his own heart. Even from those days, the prophets have been persecuted. You see it all throughout the Old Testament. Consider Jezebel, that most wicked of queens in Israel. How she rounded up the prophets of God and had them executed. There's persecution. Consider Jeremiah. You'll remember how when he prophesied, he was thrown in a dungeon. People would not accept the word that he said. All the other prophets were declaring peace, peace, when there was no peace. And Jeremiah was saying the truth. Jeremiah was declaring that the judgment of God was upon the nation. And he was despised and thrown in that dungeon. Consider what we read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They refused to bow down to that idol. They refused to dishonor their God. And even though they knew what the punishment would be, that they'd be thrown into the burning fiery furnace, even still, we must obey God rather than men. And so they were thrown in. And of course, we saw how someone, a mysterious character, appeared in the fire with them. Even the Lord Jesus himself, who is with us in our sufferings and in our persecutions. Hebrews 11 shows us even more. There, you'll remember, it's the hall of faith. It takes us through the history of Israel and how people responded by faith and obeyed God. Well, the writer runs out of time. He runs out of time to talk about the prophets, but he summarizes it for us. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings, scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Well, their church tradition teaches Isaiah was sawn in two. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. See, the prophets suffered time and time again. Because they declared the truth of God, they were persecuted for it. And that continues. Jesus is saying that in the New Testament, yes, he's bringing in the kingdom of heaven. But there's not going to be a fundamental difference between the Old and New Testament. People are still going to hate the truth of God. Just as people hated God, they hate his word, they hate the prophets. So too they'll hate us. As we obey and as we hear God's word. Think about the New Testament church. Consider Stephen, that first Christian martyr. How he declared the word of God at his trial. And he was stoned for it as a blasphemer. Consider Paul when he was converted. How he was given the 39 lashes of the Jews as a blasphemer. How he was arrested and beaten by the Romans. Even though he was a citizen. Even though he had every right not to be abused. Consider how he spent time in prison. Consider how in every city that he was abused. He was stoned by the Jews. He was left. The people thought he was dead. And consider how he went back to the very areas where he'd been persecuted in order to ordain elders. That's an amazing story. Consider the apostles. Only one of them, according to church tradition, was not executed, was not martyred. The Apostle John, we read this morning from Revelation. We know that he was exiled for his faith to the Isle of Patmos. Church tradition teaches that all the other apostles suffered martyrdom. Peter, for example, was supposedly crucified upside down in Rome. Paul, as a Roman citizen, was beheaded in Rome for his faith. Consider how after the New Testament church, or after the New Testament times, the church continued to face persecution. Under Nero, how he set Christians on fire for their faith. How he threw them to the lions because of their faithfulness to God. Christians suffer persecution. Think about the medieval time. Think about how the Muslims arose and punished Christians. Think about the church before the Reformation. Wycliffe and Huss burned at the stake, and their followers persecuted by the Inquisition. Consider Geneva in the days of John Calvin. What was Geneva like? It was a place where day by day Protestant refugees fled there to escape their lives. I remember my seminary professor, one of them, speaking about Geneva and telling with tears in his eyes stories of Calvin sending off missionaries around the world, sending them back to places like France, where they knew they were going to be persecuted, and then sometime later, seeing their wives coming back, fleeing, their husbands having been martyred. You see, people suffered because they stood up for the faith, because they were hated, because Christ is hated. Consider our own land. Consider the First Reformation, Patrick Hamilton, George Wishart, how they were burned at the stake. Consider the Covenanters, driven out of their churches. They were not allowed to worship as we worship. They were not allowed to hear the word of God. They were not allowed to have the sacraments. They were cast out. And if they were seen walking with a Bible, they'd be shot on the spot. Think of the hundreds of them that were executed on the gallows at the grass market in Edinburgh. Think of those who were killed simply for praying in prayer meetings, persecuted for their faith. Think of the two Margarets, one old and one young, drowned at the stake for their love of Christ. They would not recant, and there they were, dying and singing, "My sins and faults of youth, I pray thee to forget." Hundreds of people in our own land, not so long ago, persecuted, killed. It's interesting today, if you spoke to people outside, maybe even sometimes inside the church, and you ask them about the Covenanters, do they even know anything about it? It's not taught in the schools. I was speaking to some people this week. They were asking me, what is the RP church? I was saying a little bit about the Covenanters and the history of our church. I could see in their eyes they had no idea what I was talking about. The greatest religious persecution in our own land, forgotten. You see how God's people are not esteemed in the way history is taught. All throughout the history of our church, there has been persecution. And even today, consider how many people die at the hands of communism in North Korea, or of Islam in many nations in the world, or Hindu nationalism, or all sorts of other persecutions, beheadings and mutilations, imprisonments, scourgings, all sorts of terrible things happen. You can read these things online. You know them yourself. We should be so thankful that we live in days of relative peace. We should never take it for granted that we are allowed to assemble, that we do have rights and liberties, and that we can enjoy being together around God's word. And yet it is true that we who live godly lives will be persecuted in some ways. And maybe they seem very trivial compared to what we've just talked about, but that doesn't make them any less real. It's still for the sake of Christ. Notice what he says. When they say evil against you falsely, for my sake. If they're saying one lie against us, one piece of slander against us falsely, because we're righteous, Christ says, that is for me. It's for my sake that you're suffering. We should never think that just because we don't suffer as much as others in the world, that we're not suffering. We are indeed suffering. What is the aggressor against us? What is the persecutor? It's that aggressive secularism. We see it. It's a growing influence in our land. Humanism, secularism, it's intolerant. It says that it is tolerant. That's its gospel. It proclaims that we should be tolerant of all men. Judge not, lest you be judged. That's the sort of thing it says. And yet it's intolerant of the Christian faith. Of true Christians. It doesn't mind nominal Christians. It doesn't mind those who quietly go to church once a week. Those people who don't make a stand for the faith. Those who don't make much fuss. It doesn't mind those people who aren't enthusiastic, who aren't fanatics. But if you stand bold, if you're godly, oh, then you'll face persecution. It's intolerant of us. Consider what we saw recently. The MacArthur family, members of the Reformed Presbyterian Church in Belfast. You maybe know them better as the Asher's case, that Christian bakery. Persecuted. Why? Because they refused to make a cake celebrating something that is an abomination, as the Word of God says. They refused to do it, and yet dragged before the courts. I don't know what the Scriptures tell us. They'll drag you into the courts for His sake. Think of the street preachers arrested for declaring the gospel. Think about those teachers that have transgender pupils in their class. And if they call them the wrong pronoun, then they'll have a lot of trouble. And they'll be abused for that. Think of Tim Farron, a public Christian. It's hard to know. It's hard to know what his faith is. He was pushed so hard into a corner. In a sense, he almost denied part of the faith in what he was forced to say. We're reviled. We're mocked. I was reading something online that someone, a comment someone had written about the Sabbath day and how that's viewed in Lewis. And it was mockery of us. It was laughing. It was abusing us who maintain the integrity of the Sabbath day. People out there in our town hate us here because of our views on the Sabbath day. They hate us because we count Christ as honourable. Think about those who suffer persecution even from family members. How often does Christ divide families? Some believe, some don't. And those who don't believe laugh and mock those who do. Think of people who won't work on the Sabbath day. They're despised for that. Think of those who won't play sport on the Sabbath day in some places. They lose places on their sports teams. You see, we suffer. We do face real persecution. Now, none of these things amount to us losing our lives. None of these things are martyrdoms. But nonetheless, they are a cross that we bear. Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. They are crosses, real ones. And the more we stand out, the more we'll suffer. Consider what we thought this morning. Plead with your mother. Bring charges against her. As we thought about how we need to testify against evil in our world, in our culture. The more we do that, the more persecution we'll face. That's the reality. For some of you, that might make you say, well, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to stand out and testify against evil. I don't want to face the persecution. For others of you, you may, not that you desire the persecution, but you say, come what may, I must obey God rather than man. Notice for your encouragement that Jesus tells us of our reward. He didn't just demand of us that we suffer when persecution comes. He encourages us to see a reward in it. Notice that word we've seen time and time again. Blessed. People who are persecuted for righteousness' sake are blessed. God will give to them a blessing. And notice it says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We should count it all joy when we face trials of many kinds. Especially when we think that Christ comes close in these sufferings. When we face persecutions, Christ is nearer than he has ever been to us before. Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego again. In that burning, fiery furnace, Christ visibly came and was with them, walking around in the fires. What does Isaiah say to us? When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. What are these words but to encourage us? It's not saying that we're going to definitely have the same experience as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Christians who are thrown in fiery furnaces today are most likely to die the death of the martyr. But Christ will be with us. He is there. He is walking. He's encouraging. He's strengthening us. I don't know if you've ever thought, as you hear the stories of martyrs, would I be prepared to do the same thing? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Would I deny my faith at the last minute to get free of the martyrdom? Well, Christ comes and he helps his own at those times. He's with them in a way perhaps that we've never experienced before, to welcome them on to that crown of life which waits them in heaven. Those who are persecuted are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. They are marked out as such. The world is really doing us a favor, in a sense, when it persecutes us, because it testifies that we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. It's giving a public proclamation to our faith in Christ. We must make sure that we don't hold on to the pleasures of the world so much that we would deny our Lord for the world. We're to rejoice when we suffer persecution. That's what it says in verse 12. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. What strange words are these? How can we be exceedingly glad? Not one of us wants to face persecution. But we're to rejoice because it's an honor that Christ bestows upon us. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. How often do we face pressures in the moment and we think that they're so great, too great for me to bear? You see, if you take the scales and you compare them with the eternal weight of glory, these light, momentary afflictions are nothing. A persecution on this side of the scales, even a martyrdom, is nothing compared to the glory that awaits us in heaven. Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, of course, there are degrees of reward. We see that even here. We see, for great is your reward in heaven. Those who face persecution will receive a great reward in heaven. I think that for those who are faithful in persecution, their reward will be greater than perhaps for those who compromise, even though they are true Christians. There are different rewards given. We are judged according to our works. Well, then just a few more things. Just to say, we should be aware in the midst of persecution that it will be avenged. We saw that in one of our Psalms, that God does not suffer to leave these sins unpunished. Think about Revelation. Think of those martyrs in heaven. What are they crying out? What are the spirits of the martyrs saying to God in heaven? How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? What are they eager for? They're eager for justice. Those are souls made perfect in holiness. Those are souls who are offering to God perfect prayers. And what is that they want? Justice. They want vengeance. That's a right desire to have. And we should pray that ourselves. that God would bring justice against those who persecute. We know, of course, from the example of Saul, that persecutors can be saved. They can be turned around. How many are there in church history that set off persecuting, hating, despising Christians, and yet Christ turned them over? And of course, they suffer persecution themselves. And we should be thankful for our relative peace that we have in our land. And we shouldn't seek persecution. I don't think that's the aim that Christ says here. We're not to say, well, if you say it's blessed when we suffer persecution, therefore I'm going to go out in the streets and try to make sure I attract some persecution to myself. That's not the way it should be. Think about what Timothy tells us, or Paul says in Timothy, pray for kings and for those in authority over us, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. What is our prayer? Our prayer is that we might have peace and quiet. That while we are being godly and reverent, our life will be peaceful and quiet. That we won't suffer persecution. That's our prayer. That the kings won't bring justice against us. That they won't bring the sword against us. But rather, that we'll have this peace. So we don't go out seeking persecution. But we must examine our hearts this evening and ask, are we prepared to suffer? Not do I want to suffer, but am I ready to suffer? Are you ready to count that cost, to suffer for Christ's sake, to be hated because he is hated? A Christian is someone who loves Christ and loves him enough to obey his commandments and therefore will suffer for it. Thomas Brooks says, all is not gold that glistens. He is a golden Christian indeed who remains gold under fiery trials. What's he saying there? All is not gold that glistens. Not everyone that professes faith is truly a Christian. And not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, enters into heaven. Not everyone that sits at the Lord's table is a true Christian. And the fact is that many that profess faith are not willing to suffer for Christ's sake. They're not prepared to count that cost. They don't want reviling. They don't want evil things said about them. They don't want physical persecution. They won't count that cost. But you see, if you do suffer, if you do as a Christian, you will be proved to be gold. In fact, you'll find that persecutions strengthen you in the faith. They burn off the dross and leave the real gold. It's a purification process. The church grows through persecution. We would think it's the other way around. We would think that persecution is threatening the church. That persecution will wipe out the church. God says no. Persecution grows the church. How many have been added to the faith in such times? If you're a nominal Christian, a Christian in name, someone not really converted, but prepared to come along to church and make it look as if you are, you need not fear tonight, because you will not face persecution. You won't have to suffer. You won't be hated for Christ's sake. You won't be reviled for Christ's sake. People won't say all kinds of evil against you on his account, because you're not a true Christian. You're not real gold. Why would you have to suffer? But if you count the cost, well, then you will suffer. All who purpose to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. Each and every one of us. It may not be great persecution, but it shall be some. What does Matthew chapter 10 tell us? Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Well, those are searching words for us. Are you prepared to confess Christ publicly as your Lord and as your Savior? To obey him publicly. Not to try to display your righteousness, not like the Pharisees, but to really obey him, even when it has a cost. Will you confess him before men? If you will, he will confess you before the Father. He will own you. He will say, this person is mine. He will plead for us with the Father. But if you deny him, if when persecution comes, you compromise and you say, I'm not going to obey Christ, you prove yourself not really to be one of his people, what will Christ do to you then? He will deny you before the Father. You're not one of his people at all. It's been proven. Jesus tells us, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Are you prepared to count it a blessing to suffer for Christ? Are you prepared to heed these words and to suffer, and while suffering to rejoice and be exceedingly glad? For they're persecuting us because they first persecuted him. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Lord our God, we pray that you would awaken us and stir up our hearts, that we would be holy, and that we would live a godly life before you and before men. Help us to prepare for persecution, to count the cost that we must suffer. Lord, give us boldness that we must obey God rather than men. And when persecutions come against us, no matter how trivial they may be, we pray that we would count them an honor for Christ's sake. We pray that you would show us mercy and that you would sustain us and that we would even draw closer to Christ through such times. We remember those throughout the world who are suffering far more intense persecution than we shall ever face. We pray, gracious God, that you would have mercy upon them. For we don't even know this day how many have received our martyr's crown. We plead with you, Lord God, that you would sustain them. Help them not to compromise. Help them even at the time of death to confess you before men, so that you would confess them in heaven. We pray, Lord God, that you would be pleased to produce in all these countries a quiet and peaceable lives, where men can obey you without fear of persecution. But Lord, if not, we pray that you would sustain your church, that you would build it up, purify it as in the fire. Lord God, we ask that you would bless those who are suffering. May they know these rewards. May they know the blessing that even though they pass through the waters, there you are with them. We pray for those known to us who are suffering persecution, for we're aware that even in our own denomination, there are some who are suffering. In the East, in India, in various places in the world, there are forms of persecution that will never come to us, or so we perceive. But Lord God, we pray that you would bless and uphold. And may you send your Spirit to help in times of need. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We close, we sing from Psalm 37. Psalm 37 at verse 12. This psalm finds itself, it's in the context of persecution, evildoers who have arisen up against the church. And we could be so anxious, we could be fretting, we could be concerned. But the psalm tells us to live godly. It tells us to set our trust in God, to delight in him, to continue being faithful, even despite the persecution. And look at verse 12. The wicked plots against the just, and at him whets his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, because his day he coming sees. You see, the Lord is over all. The Lord is in sovereign control even of our persecutions. And he laughs because no one can cast him off the throne. He will bring justice. Vengeance is mine. Psalm 37, we'll sing from verse 12 through to verse 18 and stand to sing praise to God.
Of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.